very glad that you've come together with us this morning to worship God, spend the time together as God's people, and it is a privilege and an honor to be able to do so. And many places in the world, people are not allowed to do as we are doing, and we ought to thank God for it. We're going to look this morning at John chapter 9. John chapter 9, and it's very interesting passage because of what Jesus did and the things surrounding the miracle of Jesus in this particular passage. In John chapter 9, and beginning at verse 1, it says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was born blind, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night is coming when no man can work.'" Now we look at that passage and realize what Jesus was talking about and what he encountered. Here is a man who was blind. He wasn't just blind and he went that way after a period of time. Now, I've heard times and accounts of people who, for whatever reason, and something had caused them to go blind, and after a period of time, in some way, they received their sight again. And not miraculously, but it did happen, and it has happened on times and on occasions. But this man was born blind. He never had seen anything in his whole life. And that's important. We'll get back to that in a moment. But Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, the one proclaimed throughout the Old Testament that God would send to be the King, the ruler, the Messiah, the fulfillment of all of God's plan for our salvation. But who was he? Who was this Jesus that we talk about in John chapter 8 and verse 23? John 8 and verse 23 says, "He said to them, 'You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.'" So Jesus telling the Pharisees and others who followed after him there, often trying to catch him in his words to accuse him and trying to get an idea that to prove that he wasn't the Christ, he says, "Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." In other words, if you don't accept me as the Christ, the Messiah, you're going to die in your sinful condition. Now over to John chapter 8 and verse 56. Jesus, in the course of this confrontation in John chapter 8 that he had with the Pharisees and others, he led them to a point where he was going to announce himself to them, but they weren't willing to accept it. So in John chapter 8 and verse 56, he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Well, they rejoiced in the idea, saying, "We're the children, we're the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, we're right with God no matter what." Well, that was not what Jesus told them. He had told them, if you were truly Abraham's children, his seed, that you would do the works that Abraham did. But Jesus said, he was confronting them right here of who he was. He said, "When your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." This made them, I guess you would think, probably laugh or even become very angry. Because it said, "Then the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham.' Abraham lived 2,000 years before." But he says, "Abraham rejoiced at seeing my coming." Well, verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." He didn't just say, I'm who you're looking for. He says, "I am." And they knew exactly what he was saying there. And in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, when Moses, seeing the burning bush, asked God there, he said, "Well, if you send me to Egypt, who shall I say is coming? What is his name?" and God said, I am, has sent you. So Jesus there is claiming to be the very one that spoke to Moses, that Abraham rejoiced to see his coming. And so we understand then, verse 59 of chapter 8, then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They were going to stone him to death for claiming to be God, and which, of course, he was. And if he weren't God in the flesh, they would have been justified in stoning him to death for blasphemy, because that's what the law required under which they lived. But John chapter 9, Jesus was coming along. He saw this man born blind. And his disciples asked him a question. Verse 2, and chapter 9, verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now their assumption was that any kind of physical problem or handicap, whatever it might have been, being born lame or whatever it might have been, blindness in this particular situation, was a result that somebody had sinned. And so this is God's punishment upon them because of someone's sin. But it's interesting what they asked him. They said, Lord, who sinned, his parents or him, that he was born blind? Think about that for a moment. He was born that way. So he would have had to sin before he was born in order for him to be born blind, if that was the purpose of it. And of course, Jesus is eventually going to destroy their whole concept that he was born blind because somebody sinned. Now, to be sure, someone might say, well, okay, sometimes people bring, because of their sin, they bring evil upon themselves, and that's true. Someone who drinks and goes out and drives and then gets in an accident has brought that upon themselves. Or someone who gets off on drugs and everything and destroys their health because of it, it's brought upon themselves because of what they have done. But what Jesus is saying, don't assume that someone's problem is a result of sin. And he said then in verse 3, neither did this man sin or his parents, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So it was God's will that this man be born blind, so eventually that he would be able to show the power of God. And of course, again, Jesus said to them in chapter 8, verse 58, he says, before Abraham was born, I am. In other words, I am who is the one that spoke to Moses. I am the one that spoke to Abraham. I was the one that Abraham rejoiced in seeing to come. And so he says then in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. In other words, Jesus came to do the will of God and to fulfill it, to accomplish it. And that's exactly what he did. And of course, then he gave sight to the blind man, the one that was born blind. And again, his physical disability was not a result of sin. We'll go back for a moment to John chapter 1. And you see part of the explanation there. John chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, in him was life, and the light was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus is the light physically and spiritually of all. And so he had come into the world. And John the Apostle, in writing the Gospel of John here, says he is the light, and he is the light of men that has come into the world. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, it says there, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So Jesus is the perfect light of God to give this blind man, one born blind, the ability to see physically. Now we're going to go back to that later on also, because Jesus understood there's a difference between physical sight and spiritual sight. And we'll get to that later. In John chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, then when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent, And so he went and washed and came back seeing. So Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud out of that, and made clay and put it on his eyes. And there was no magic in the clay or the dirt that Jesus used. Some people have thought, well, if we could go where Jesus was at that time and find that dirt, we could cure blindness. There is nothing special about the dirt or the fact that Jesus spit on it. As, you know, that sounds kind of bad to us, but in other words, there wasn't anything miraculous about that. It's the fact of who did it and why he did it. It's because it was to show the power of God. In 2 Kings, we have a similar situation when Naaman, the captain of the guard of the king of Syria, who had leprosy, came to the house of Elisha the prophet, and he came there to be healed of his leprosy. And Elisha didn't even go out to see him. He sent his servant out. He said, go out, go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and you'll be cleansed of leprosy. Well, the Bible says that Naaman was very angry. And he said, I thought the prophet would come out and wave his hand over the place and do some great thing and call upon God and he would heal. And he went away in a rage, and one of his servants came to him and said, Master, if he had told you to do something great, would you have done it? He said, yes, I would have done that. He says, well, why not something simple, like go dip in the Jordan River? And when he did that, then he was cleansed of his leprosy. Same principle here. Jesus said, put the mud on his eyes, and he said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And he did, and he came back with the ability to see. And so Jesus' miracle was to prove, of course, who he was. And this man had to obey the things that were commanded. Just as Naaman had to go to the Jordan River and dip 7 times, he had to go to the pool of Siloam and then there wash, and he would be given his sight. Now, if he had gone to some other pool or some other water, he would not have obeyed what Christ told him. But he did exactly as Jesus said. Now, chapter 9, verse 8. Therefore, the neighbors of those who previously had seen him, that he was blind, said, is this not he who sat and begged? And some said, this is he, and others said, he is like him, and he said, I am he. So they asked the question, well, is this the same man? Well, as they said, well, no, and yes, and well, maybe he is, we don't know for sure. He said, I'm the one, I was blind, and now I can see. And so then, in verse 9, he says, I am he. In other words, I am the one that I could not see before. I was born blind, and I was the beggar that sat by the road, but now I can see. Now, another thing that goes along with this, the attitude, the idea that they had, that all of these physical problems or handicaps were a result of sin, is that most that had those things ended up being beggars. They were not allowed to work among normal people or physically unhandicapped people, I guess you might say. And so they were looked upon as deserving what they received. And Jesus destroyed that whole idea in giving this man his sight who was born blind. Chapter 9, verse 10 says, therefore they said to him, How were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received my sight. Then they said unto him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. So they asked him, well, who did this? What happened? He says, Jesus, this man named Jesus. Now we don't know how much he knew about Jesus before that time. He probably knew some, but not very much. Jesus, for example, when he was going out of Jericho one time, came upon 2 men that were lame. They were lame beggars by the road. And Jesus gave them ability to stand. And others who were blind, he gave them the ability to see. And they no longer had to be beggars anymore. And so Jesus did those things to prove that he was the Son of God. The purpose of the miracles that Jesus did, yes, sometimes it was to help people who were sick or blind or whatever. Sometimes it was because of his compassion. But the overall purpose of the miracle was not for love and compassion, but it was to prove that he in fact was the Son of God, that he had that power that God had sent with him down when he became a human on the earth. And he did not give up being God, he never did, but became like us and willingly gave up that power until God in the Spirit came upon him. And so we see then in chapter 9 and verses 10 through 12, they asked him, well, who is it? And there was no doubt in his mind of who this was and what he had done. The man explained that Jesus guided and did the process that allowed him to see. And later, Jesus himself became the perfect example of perfect obedience to his Father. Turn over to Hebrews for a moment. And Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and beginning at verse 7. He said, who in the days of his flesh, such Jesus in the form of a man, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Now Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you read the book of Luke, says that the sweat came down as great drops of blood when he prayed to the Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. This death on the cross and this terrible suffering that comes with it. And he said that God would not allow it. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So he suffered. God heard his prayer, but he did not answer it for yes. He had to go through with it. Verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 5, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus became a man, and he had to learn obedience just as we in our life have to learn obedience. So he went through everything that we did. Hebrews chapter 4 says he was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. But notice what he says in verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. He became perfect. Now some might say, well, wasn't Jesus perfect already? Wasn't he sinless? Yes, he was. But perfection here has to do with the fact that he rendered perfect obedience to the will of the Father. So Jesus set the example. Go back to John chapter 9, verse 13. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. And it was a Sabbath when Jesus made clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there is a division among them. So it was on the Sabbath day that Jesus did that. It was a Sabbath day, which, of course, was to be kept under the law of Moses. But the Pharisees and the scribes and everyone, their concern was not that here is a man that was born blind and he miraculously received his sight again. They didn't care about that. All they cared about was Jesus did this on the Sabbath day. And he didn't break any Sabbath law. What he broke was the traditions and everything they had added to the law, which was not lawful for them to do in the first place. And so they didn't care about the blind man that could see. They only cared about the letter of the law as they interpreted it. But he said, he commanded, I went, I washed, and now I can see. And so they accused Jesus here. They said in verse 16, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Well, he did keep the Sabbath. He didn't violate any law of the Sabbath. Simply their conditions and traditions they had placed with it. That's what he broke. And in fact, he did that many times when the lame man was told on the Sabbath to pick up your bed and take and walk and go home. And he was able to do it. And they accused him of breaking the Sabbath. And he says, well, Jesus told me to do this because he had the power to heal him no matter what day it was. In fact, on one occasion, Jesus asked them the question. He put it back on them. He says, is it lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? Well, they were caught in their own accusation because they couldn't say either way, because either way they would be condemned. So Jesus was the one that gave him that, and he says, they accused Jesus now. A notable miracle had been done, and they could not deny that the man had received his sight. They knew he was blind, and he had been so from birth. Now you go back to the book of Isaiah, just as one example. There's many others in the Old Testament. But one of the things that Isaiah said on several occasions was one of the signs, the miracles that would be done, and the Messiah would bring, was he would give sight to the blind. So this was a direct miracle to show who he was, but also to prove to them who in the previous chapter had argued very vehemently against him being the Christ, the Messiah. And he proved now that he is. Not only did he say, "I am," in chapter 8, verse 58, but he also proved it by what he was doing here. And so it's not an accident that these chapters follow successively. Also in John chapter 9 and verse 17, it says, Then said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, "Is this your son who said he was born blind? How then does he see?" And his parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and he was born blind. But what means now he now sees, we do not know. Who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, and he will speak." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already, if anyone confessed that Jesus was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. So they asked him, and he said, "Jesus is the one that gave me my sight." So they weren't satisfied with that answer, so they went to his parents. Say, "Is this really your son?" They said, "Yes, he is our son. He was born blind, and now he can see. But how he sees, we don't know." Well, they were just passing along the responsibility of standing up for who Jesus was. They knew who Jesus was. They knew what he had done. And yet it explains in verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any confessed that Jesus was the Christ, that they would be put out of the synagogue. Now, that may not mean a lot to you and me, but being put out of the synagogue in their time and their culture didn't just mean they couldn't come to the synagogue to worship. It meant that they were looked upon as outlaws and had been cast out of their whole society. They could no longer be a part of their own community. They could no longer, if they had a business, sell to other Jews of their community. It was a complete destruction of their life if they were put out of the synagogue. So they were afraid and will not stand up for who Jesus was. So his parents said in verse 23, therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." They didn't want to do that because they were afraid of what would happen to them if they did that. Now chapter 9 and verse 24. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he said to them, "I told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples." Now read that and realize again, they could not answer the things that he said. And I was talking to a man one time and spent a lot of time in different parts of the world where there are a lot of beggars and things. And he said one of the things you find out was beggars learn to live by their wits very often because they have nothing else going for them. And this man was kind of that way. He just took their argument and threw it right back upon them. And he says, you have to ask me again. I've already told you. He says then, do you want to be his disciple? And that made them very angry. And he says, we're Moses' disciples. They were boasting about that. But he says, I was blind, but now I can see. That's what I know. And so verse 27, he says, I told you already, and you did not listen. He says, they said to him, you are his disciple, we are disciples of Moses. Now notice what verse 29 says. We know that God spoke to Moses as, for this fellow, we do not know from where he is. So he said, we don't know who he is. We don't know what he said or done. Well, the evidence was right there before him. They could see the miracle that had been done, but they would not accept that idea. So verse 30 says, the man answered and said to them, why is this a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from? Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Now notice, it's almost like this blind man is led in his own mind to realize who Jesus was. God answered his prayer. God gave him the power to give him his sight. Therefore, he must be a prophet, and if even more than that, possibly the Son of God himself. It says, God heard his prayer that he offered for my sight, and certainly one that was not doing the will of God, God was not going to hear his prayer. Verse 32, he says, since the world began, it has not been heard, unheard of anyone that opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. In other words, he must be from God because of what he has done. You go back to chapter 3 of John, where Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, said, Lord, we know that you're a teacher that's come from God, because no one could do these signs, these miracles that you do unless God was with him. Well, that's the conclusion this man that was blind and now could see had reached. Verse 34, and they answered and said to him, you are completely born in sin, and you are teaching us, and they cast him out. He says, they made the accusation again that Jesus started with. It was not this man that was sinned or his parents that he was born blind. It's to show the power of God. Well, that's the only thing they could go back to that they could think of to answer the obvious fact that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, and this man was born blind, and now he could see. And it shows the stubbornness of them that they would not accept even what was right before their eyes. There are many people today who claim, well, if I could see a miracle or something, well, that would cause me to believe. Well, here's people who's done right in front of them, but they still would not see. It wasn't that they couldn't, but they wouldn't. The blind man's answer, of course, was a challenge to their arrogance and their unbelief. And he turned the argument back upon them. He was a prophet. He had the power of God. God heard his prayer. Therefore, he must be a man of God, because no one could do this otherwise. And it says then and that they cast him out. In other words, they cast him out of the synagogue. They banished him from their society, even though he had received the blessing of God. Now look at verse 35 in John chapter 9. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and we had found him. He said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Now, it might have crossed his mind before that this was the Son of God, but he didn't really understand it yet. And Jesus said, do you believe in the Son of God? And he says, well, who is he? Well, Jesus said in chapter 9, verse 37, Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. In other words, I am the Son of God. There are some people who claim that Jesus never actually claimed to be the Son of God. Well, this is one of those occasions he did, very plainly. John chapter 4 with the woman at the well of Samaria. She said, I am this Messiah that you are looking for. And so he did. Well, the man was cast out of the synagogue, out of the people that he was around, and they banished him from their society. Well, Jesus then revealed himself to him. He said in verse 38, he says, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus accepted the worship of this man because, in fact, he is the Son of God. And there are other times that Jesus accepted worship from others also, because he had the authority and power to do so, because of who he was, God in the flesh. And of course, then we look at chapter 9 to finish out chapter 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." So he's turning this physical sight around on them. He says, "I came that those who can't see," in other words, spiritually speaking, "now are able to see. And those who before might have been able to see, but because they reject me, they become blind." The Pharisees, in verse 40, said, "And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, 'Are we also blind?'" In other words, they were challenging Jesus. "You know, we're not blind. We're children of Abraham. We follow Moses. We're right with God." That was their attitude. Jesus, in verse 41, says to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." So if you had truly been blind like this man, you would have an excuse not to know who I am. But you've seen the miracle I did right in front of you, and you saw it, and you can't deny it. Therefore, your sin remains. In other words, if we're not willing to believe and obey who Jesus Christ is, as the formerly blind man did, then we're not going to be forgiven. We have to believe him. We have to accept his word and follow it and obey it. And in so doing, we have the privilege of eternal life. You know, and in a sense, when we sin, we are blinded to the ways around us. If we turn and follow the Lord, he gives us spiritually our sight again every day we live. 1 John 1:7, it says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin every day we live." Today, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, Jesus gives that invitation over and over throughout the New Testament. And it's for you and me to accept and believe and to obey, and we can have eternal life. This morning, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.